Good morning. It is a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord today. Not everyone has this privilege, and I trust that each one of us are thankful that the Lord has allowed us in His providence to be here today. We are living in troublesome times. But I'm glad that we have the confidence that we have a God that is in control of all events, at all times, with all people, in all places. As we see our situation today, we might think that the devil is, in which he is, rampant. And things are going on today that's increasing. Scripture tells us that things will grow worse and worse. But we also know that in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar, after the Lord turned him out to pasture for 7 years, he learned that the inhabitants of the earth was reputed as nothing. He has his way in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" So, that's the confidence that we have today in our Heavenly Father and in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the last couple of months or so, Brother Herb and I have been preaching from 1 Peter. And I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I will read the first five verses. This is Peter that he is exhorting. And he is addressing the Lord's New Testament churches and the elders. How that we as ministers and every member of one of the Lord's churches, how are we to conduct ourselves in the service of God in His New Testament church. Verse 1 says of 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another, and to be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud." So, Peter is giving an exhortation to the pastors or to the elders or the overseer or the bishop. All of these three offices has the same Greek word or is the same office. The scripture uses pastor, and that is the one that we have become to use more, seems like, than I know among Primitive Baptists, we hear the word elder more than we do in other places. But only, I think, one place where the pastor is used is in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about the Lord added some teachers, some apostles, some bishops, and some pastor teachers. And but we hear the word pastor a lot. But this word elder is the Greek word presbyteros, P-R-E-S-B-Y-T-E-R-O-S. So he is saying here in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now we know that Peter was with Christ. He was an apostle there, and he seen Christ, and he saw a lot of things, and he did a lot of things. But he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And so that was one of the requirements that was for to be an apostle, was to see personally and be personally with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' sufferings, he gave us an example. He said that he gave us an example. So, in chapter 4, we alluded to back the last message, that why does it say that we are, is such a strange thing to us if something happened to us or we are persecuted? Because Jesus Christ set the example. And so it shouldn't be no great strange thing to us if the world hates us and persecutes us, because Jesus told us when he was here on earth, told the disciples, and we can learn it through the teachings of the Word here, that don't be surprised because they hated me before they hated you. So we need to realize and understand that Jesus set the example. Scripture says that he that shall live righteously shall suffer persecution. So that word shall there is a definite article there. It's going to happen. If God says it shall, that means it's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. So that's the reason we should prepare ourselves today for persecutions, because the world hates Christianity, it hates God, it hated Jesus Christ, and it will hate us if we make a stand for him. So he is exhorting us and trying to get us ready here for the things that are coming, and we can see coming over the horizon now of what a lot of the Lord's saints has gone through in past history. And we may be beginning to see, and I think we are beginning to see a little bit of that coming on the scene now in our nation. And so we need to be prepared and be aware of the devil, because the scripture says that the devil is as a roaring lion. He is going about to and fro, up and down the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that word devour there is a strong word. It don't mean that the devil just wants to hurt us a little bit or do a little damage to us. That word devour means that Satan wants to destroy you. They want to eat it has a connotation of like a wild animal will tear its prey apart and eat it up. And that's what that devourer means. Devil, he don't want to just hurt us. He wants to get rid of us. And he don't want to see us no more. So that's what we need to understand, that we could be facing these kind of situations. So we need to be close to the Lord. The scripture says in James that if we draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us, and the devil will flee from us. So the only way that we are to fight the devil, and we can't because he's second in power to God, and we are too weak to fight him. So we have to be close to God and trust in him, and God does our fighting. And so, and that is a comfort to us as one of God's children. So he is admonishing us as members of the Lord's church and of the elders that we are to stay close to the Lord and serve him. So the elders here, this letter that Peter wrote was a circulatory letter. It went to several churches and cities, and there were several different congregations over the province there, and that there were elders in every church. It talks about the elders in every city or in every church, and it uses the word, the plural there, elders. So evidently there was a custom, or the way it was, that there was multiple elders in the churches of God, more than one. So in 1 Peter 1 and 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So the elder here, the title, as a title for the office, of in the Lord's church as pastor or bishop. And so this has, the word elder here has nothing to do with age, I don't believe, but it has to do with the office that God has appointed for them to be. Now, in some places, I think maybe further on, maybe in verse 6 or 7, it talks about that we're, mentions the word elder. The younger is to respect the elder. And now that word elder there, I think, may mean that you younger people are to respect those old folk and respect your elder. But the word elder as pastor or bishop is to be respected and have God's respect also. So the original word has a compound word, Greek word, is S-Y-M, P-R-E-S-B-Y-T-E-R-O-S, semi-presbyter. I probably didn't do that correctly, but that's the reason I spelled it. Which means an elder serving along with you who is an elder. So that means multiple elders in the church. So in Acts 14:23, it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So this is on the first Paul's first missionary journey, when he is returning through the cities of Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, it indicates that Paul's normal procedure for the time of his first missionary journey was to establish a group of elders in each church shortly after the church began. So we know then that Paul also established elders in the churches at Ephesus. In Acts 20 and 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So Paul's apostolic assistants apparently were instructed to carry out a similar process, for Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 1 and 5. It says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordained elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So shortly after the church, after a church has been established, Paul and the apostles, once again we see that elders are being established in the office of the church there, in every town in which there was a church. So Paul reminds Timothy of the time when the elders laid their hands on him. In 1 Timothy 4 and 14, says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. James 5:14 says, if is anyone sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So this is significant statement, because the epistle of James is a general letter written to many churches, all the believers scattered abroad, whom James characterized as the 12 tribes in this dispensation. So in James 1 and 1 it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. This indicates that James expected that there would be elders in every New Testament church to which his general epistle went. This is in all the churches in existence, of course, at that time. So, a similar conclusion can be drawn from 1 Peter. Peter writes, so I exhort the elders among you, tend the flock of God, that is your charge. We go back to 1 Peter verses 1, 5 verses 1 and 2. So, 1 Peter is also a general epistle written to dozens of churches scattered throughout the four Roman provinces in Asia Minor. And we read in 1 Peter 1 and 1 that Bithynia and Cappadocia and Pontus, it all was a Roman province that the churches was being established. Far from expecting different kinds of church government when he was writing around AD 62. More than 30 years after Pentecost, Peter assumed that all of these churches were founded by Paul or by others, whether predominantly Gentile or predominantly Jewish, or evenly divided in their makeup, would have elders leading them. So, the church government basically was established by Jesus Christ and in the apostles in the New Testament is what we are going by and what we are to teach and preach today as the church government. Now, we know that a lot of religious orders have different aspects because, you know, like the word pastor or bishop or elder is the same Greek word. But in recent times, some organizations have pulled out that word bishop and has set them up on a higher pedestal, that they would be over a group of rulers of the church. But we believe that the Lord's New Testament church, that Jesus Christ is the head. And it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And there is no other foundation that has been laid other than that of Jesus Christ. So it says if we are a wise person, that we will build our house upon the rock and not upon the sand. The rock, Petra, is the Greek word Petra there, is Jesus Christ. And so we are to build upon the rock, which is a sure foundation. It says if we build upon this foundation, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. Well, if we build upon precious stones, you know, the church is going to go through the fire or through judgment. And we as individuals are just going to stand one day at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And if our works is not based upon silver and gold and precious stones as Jesus Christ, then they will not stand the fire judgment of Almighty God. But if we build upon wood, hay, and stubble, that it is going to be burned up, and we will lose our rewards, and we will be saved so as by fire, that we will not have rewards because we have not built upon the foundation, and our works are based upon Jesus Christ. So I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that Jesus was interrogating or at the judgment of the nations there. And so people was coming up to him and saying, "Lord, Lord." He says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And he said, they said to him, said, "Lord, hadn't we done these mighty works? Hadn't we cast out demons and done these mighty works for you?" And he's going to say to them, "Depart from me that work iniquity, I never knew you." Now, why is it that he never knew you? Because they were not one of his elect people that he had quickened, and that they were not trusting in Jesus Christ. Excuse me. They were, if you notice there, verses 21 through 23, all they listed was, "Hadn't I done this?" or "Hadn't I done that?" So they were basing of God knowing them based upon their works, not on what the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross of justification for his elect people. So he announced to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity." So I'm going to stop right here. I'm not finished, but I'm going to give Brother Herb the rest of the time. So maybe sometimes that we can finish up. But we do have a grave responsibility as the elders of God, the ministers, and of the children of God, we have a grave responsibility to the Lord in our everyday lives. And what we do and what we say, it does make a difference. Now, we have a desire. I just want to make this clear. We have a desire to do the things of God. Now, why do we have that desire? It is because that God has quickened us and has made us alive and has given us a heart of flesh that desires Him. And by that and by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that He has before ordained that we should walk in them. So, we do all of this because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, and He has justified us. He has satisfied the judgment of God on our behalf. Therefore, Ephesians 2 and 1, it says, you who were dead in trespass, I have quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So I'm thankful that our God is sovereign in all things in salvation. He's sovereign in salvation. He's sovereign in keeping us in our everyday lives. And He is sovereign, will be sovereign throughout eternity. And He will be in charge. And we, if we perhaps get any rewards here for our deeds that we have done for Jesus Christ through His church, they will be laid at the feet of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for eternal life that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your church, and we thank You for the elders and the ministers and all the people that You've put in Your church to work and to bring honor and glory unto You. And Heavenly Father, I pray that You might forgive us of all of our sins and shortcomings, that we could be cleansed. You tell us that we need to cleanse our hands. And so that tells us we need to cleanse our everyday lives and be close to Thee, because the devil is a roaring lion, going to and fro, seeking whom He may devour. And so if we draw near to You, He will flee from us. And Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You've done for us. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Peter writing, exhorting, instructing by the Holy Spirit of God. We oftentimes fail to mention that these writers are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so this is God's message to all of His ministers. Feed the flock. Now that's the word we have in the King James. The Greek word means to shepherd. Shepherd the flock. Everything that a shepherd over a flock is responsible for, so a shepherd, a pastor is responsible for. God's people are considered here as a flock. Isn't it wonderful to know that we are the sheep of God, that we have a great shepherd, Jesus Christ, and He has given us under-shepherds to nurture, to teach, and guide us. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, management, governing, not by constraint, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Many preachers believe some of the doctrines of grace that we talk about, but they won't preach them. because they're afraid to lose their congregation, afraid to lose their churches. Well, not for filthy lucre. I see a list sometimes of the names of wealthy preachers. It's a disgrace that we have preachers that are fleecing the flock for their wealth, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's inheritance, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown that fadeth not away. God's promise to his ministers for their faithfulness. Now then, the Holy Spirit transitions from particular officers, pastors, to all of us. Likewise, ye younger. Brother David mentioned older. Well, I don't know any older people. Do you, Sister Lisa? I don't know any older people. The older you get, the younger everybody else gets. You know what middle age is? It's somebody that's 10 years older than what you are. Y'all remember that. You need to keep that in mind. Well, so Peter here, by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to all of us. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Well, that means, first of all, in the office. It also means to every elder. Of course, young people today don't understand that. Used to be when I was reared, an older person walked in the room, you stood up out of your seat, you offered them your seat. They were all, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. And there was a certain respect for the older generation. We've lost that in our country. Tragic thing is we're losing the respect for our history along with that. And that's the great harm that's happening. Submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Every one of us. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that we are to submit ourselves one to another. We're not to lord over each other. We don't have any big bosses in the Lord's church. We are a family. We are all the body of Christ. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. The very premise of submission is humility. The person who is of a humble spirit is willing to submit themselves. Now, you'll find in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, talks about this matter of subjection. Subject we don't like to talk about. We don't like to hear someone telling us that we need to be in subjection. Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ had not submitted himself to the will of God the Father, there would be no salvation. Paul talks about this in this 11th chapter, and let me read to you in verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Everything that we received in the Word of God, we are to observe, we are to keep. We are to go by that as our principle. Now, verse 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man. Every man is accountable to Christ. Every man is to be in submission to Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. That's the principle that God has established in the home. That's the principle the Lord has established in his churches. And I believe that's the principle of the Lord has established in government. And the head of Christ is God. Our Lord said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Does not mean that he's a lesser God. It means that in the purpose and plan of God for the salvation of God's elect people, Jesus Christ submitted himself to the eternal will of God. Now, that's a big, deep subject right there that I've just jumped into, and I don't going to take a lot of time to talk about it. But I will tell you that the Word of God will tell you, teach us, that God, before time ever began, purposed things to happen in eternity. Time is simply the unfolding of eternity. I like to illustrate it by saying it's like opening up a history book. And you just turn the page, and every page you turn is God unfolding what he has purposed and planned before time ever began. Some people don't like the doctrine of predestination. I would tell them, well, do you believe in prophecy? Prophecy is simply God foretelling what he has purposed to do. So Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father. For what purpose? In Hebrews chapter 10, he said, law is written in the volume of the book. I come to do thy will, O God. A body hast thou prepared me. Everything about the life of Christ was preordained by the eternal counsel of God. Acts chapter 2, Paul, Peter preaching, said, him being delivered, referring to Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel. He could have said predetermined counsel, but the Holy Spirit didn't put the word pre there. I'm putting it there. But it's by the determinate counsel of God ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. Now everything about the life of Christ Jesus, including his birth by the Virgin, including his conception by the Holy Spirit of God, God ordained it and purposed it and planned it before time ever began. Time is simply the unfolding of God's eternal plan. And so Christ's death, Christ's life, was preordained. Why was he born in Bethlehem? You ever think about that? Why was Christ born in Bethlehem? Why, Nazareth was where they lived. He was born in Bethlehem because God had ordained and had prophesied that he would be born. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, you'll find it. And at God's ordained time, Jesus Christ went to Bethlehem, or rather Joseph went to Bethlehem, because Caesar Augustus had made a decree. Now, Caesar Augustus wasn't caring one thing about God's eternal decrees, but I'll tell you one thing, God will ordain that Caesar Augustus would make that decree. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will. That's what the Bible teaches. We believe that, we preach that, and we should live by that, knowing that every government power is subject to the will of God. You say, well, now they don't always do it. You'd be surprised. Whether they know it or not, they do it. You say, well, what about the bad laws that they passed? Well, I'll tell you what, the bad laws were for a purpose to show you their wicked hearts. We've got a lot of wicked people in government over us. I hope to think that we've got some good people in government over us, but we are to pray for those who are in authority over us that God may give them a heart to lead us in the right direction. Back to my subject at hand. Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. He submitted himself. And so Peter here says that we are to humble ourselves in like fashion one to another. And he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Isn't that wonderful to know that we have a God who is the mighty God, the all-omnipotent, all-powerful God? He is the mighty God. There are no powers greater than God. He rules and reigns in all the affairs of men. The tornadoes, the hurricanes, they are subject to the will of God. You say, well, you mean God sent a storm? And the Bible says that he hath his will in the whirlwind. You heard the story yesterday that I heard Brother Jeff Winfrey telling about the tornado that came and hit Dawson Springs, Kentucky, and how God used that to bring up that community together and bring them to acknowledge the power of God. You would see that. God rules and reigns in the affairs of men. Brother David quoted from Daniel chapter 4. We could quote from Ephesians chapter 1, who worketh all things of the counsel of his own will. God Almighty rules and reigns. He is the mighty God. So humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. That word. What's that mean? It means the exact time. Joseph, God had prophesied and told Joseph in a dream what was going to happen to him, that he would be exalted over his brethren, even over his father. You know the story of Joseph, how that his brethren sold him into bondage, into captivity, who sent him down to the land of Egypt, and Joseph in the house of Potiphar was a good servant and was a godly person. But you know what happened? Potiphar's wife lied about him. He got put in prison. But at the exact time, God raised him up for the divine purpose that he would be a means whereby that his family would be saved from the famine that God sent across the face of the earth. Read about it in the book of Genesis. God exalts his people at their time. Now you may say, I'll never become a king. I'll never become a president. No, but God has a place for every one of his people. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Unto what? Unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Let me tell you, if you are a child of God, God didn't save you to set you on a shelf. God didn't save you just to save you from going to hell. God has a work for you to do. All I am is a housewife. All I am is a truck driver. All I am is this. Whatever you are that by the will of God for a divine purpose to be his servant, his witness at that place. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God wherever you are, and God will exalt you in due time to the place where you will be his witnesses in that place. Now I come to verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. And if you get nothing out of what I've said this morning, get this. He careth for you. I read that a large population of our country, homeless people, a lot of college students, a lot of people in various positions, wealthy people, poor people. I read that there's a large spectrum of our people in this country who don't think that anyone cares for them. Young people commit suicide. Why? Because they think that nobody cares for them. Nobody loves me. Nobody likes me. The Word of God says, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Now, I don't know exactly in what manner God cares for you, but I do know this. He cares. The Bible says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. There are two classes of people in the world. Not racial. I'm not concerned about race. God's not concerned about race. There's only two classes of people in the world. The Bible says there are God's elect people and those who are not God's elect people. Now that's God's sovereign will. And that's what the Word of God teaches. There are people who are the sheep of God and there are those who are goats. You'll read about them in the 25th chapter of Matthew. The sheep of God is the primary objects of his love and his affections. It is his people that he sent his son to die for. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save who? His people from their sins. Now, I don't know who his people are. The Word of God, well, I think it might have been Charles Spurgeon or someone said, God's elect people don't have a big E on their head, forehead. And no, but they have an E that God sees. He knows who they are. We don't see it, but God's put his name in their foreheads, I believe, according to Revelation. But anyway, God has a people that he are his objects of his affection and his love. Now, everyone else shares in those benefits. Now, you may not understand all of that, but my God is rich in wealth, in power, in might, and in wisdom. And God gives his wisdom to his people in a very special way. Let me give you an illustration. Did not God give wisdom and wealth to Solomon? Did not God exalt Solomon up as being a man of great wealth and of great wisdom? Who was Solomon? He was an object of God's special blessing. He was a man that God exalted among all the kings of the earth. There was none any wiser than King Solomon was. But may I ask, did not all of his kingdom enjoy the blessings and the benefits of Solomon's wisdom and Solomon's gold? Well, when the Queen of Sheba came up to see what the wisdom of David was, the wisdom of Solomon was by, she saw that all of his servants were pleasant and they were all happy. And they were all living and enjoying the wisdom and the riches of Solomon. That's what I'm talking about. God bestows his special blessings on his people, but the whole world enjoys the benefits of God's favor and God's blessing in a special way. God cares for you. Now, it backs up and it says this, casting all your care on him. Now, that's the special people that God cares for. Everyone will not do that. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now that's an invitation that God Almighty, Jesus Christ, proclaimed. Come unto me. Now that's a very special invitation. And it is addressed to a particular class of people. Come unto me, all of ye that labor and are heavy laden. All that come to Jesus Christ have been made to feel their heavy laden and burden for sin. Now, I don't know as anyone that ever goes to a dentist just to have the dentist to look at his teeth. Now, maybe you do. You get a checkup every now and then, but that's... I've never gone to a dentist but usually I have a problem with my teeth. I don't like going to a dentist. Don't like going to a doctor. You get sick, you want to run to a doctor right real quick, especially if you're real sick. You're glad to get some relief from your pain. My point is, you only go to a physician when you're sick or hurting. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden. He's not talking about a physical burden. He's talking about a spiritual burden. The burden and guilt of sin that you're born with, into which you are born by nature, for we're all by nature born into the kingdom of darkness. What the book says. Brother David quoted Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what our estate was, condition was. We inherited from our ancestors, all the way back to Adam. So Christ said, come unto me, all of ye that labor and heavy laden. Who is it that comes to Christ? It's those who feel by the Holy Spirit of God their burden and their guilt of sin. Jesus Christ said it this way, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's John the 6th chapter. How does he draw us? He draws us not beating us over the head with a rod. He draws us by causing us to feel our heavy burden and guilt of sin and the cares of life, the pressure of life. Some people do crazy things. Some people get drunk. Some people get on drugs. Some people do things to try to find some kind of relief from the burden of life. But here's what Jesus Christ said. Come to me, all of you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise from Jesus Christ. Now here he says to us in in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care on him. The word casting here is a very figurative word, descriptive. And it really means to roll it over. When I was in Israel, I remember seeing one of the things that was outstanding to me was to see this incident happen. A woman was carrying, I think she might have been carrying a sack of potatoes on top of her head. That wasn't unusual to see that happening. But she was carrying a sack of potatoes, and the bus driver, and she was going to put the potatoes on top of the bus because she's going to get on the bus. The bus driver got off, and he was going to help her put that sack of potatoes or whatever it was up on top of the bus. And she rolled the sack over on his shoulder. And when she did that, he sunk down to the ground, and she had to help him back up. Just one of those things, incidents that happened that you outstanding to me, and I saw that happen. But that's descriptive of what here is. To roll it over. Now, it's not going to sink him down. He's able to bear it. He's able to carry it. He is the mighty God. And so what he is saying, take all of your burden, all of your guilt, all of your pressure, all of your sin, because God has already done it. He's already laid it on Jesus Christ. And what you have to acknowledge and what we need to understand, that what God has done for us. The Word of God says God had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And God hath charged Christ with all of our sins and given us the righteousness of Christ. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore being justified, that's what happened when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Christ died for our sins, and when he said it is finished, it meant the sin debt was paid, and before the bar of God, we were declared to be just. There was no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. All of God's elect people were in Christ on the cross of Calvary, and our sins were laid upon Christ. That's what he took. Our guilt, our sins, our burden were laid on Christ. And when he suffered and died, he paid the sin debt in full. God had laid on him our iniquities, Isaiah says. Then Romans 5 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit brings you to lay your burden upon Christ and to see him as your substitute, as your Savior, as the Lamb of God that bore the sin, guilt, and burden for you and your punishment. When you lay upon Christ the sin burden, then the Holy Spirit of God brings to you a heart of relief, peace. Oh, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. So the Holy Spirit says by the pen of Peter, casting all your care upon him. Now, every child of God, that's when you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, that's what you do. Not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. You come to see that Christ bore your sin guilt and died for your sins, and you lay it all upon him. And nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And Jesus paid it all. But that's not a one-time thing. First of all, we don't live perfect Christian lives. We all come short. We all fail. I do, as a Christian. You don't measure up to the standard that you know the Word of God sets forth. Well, does that mean I lose my salvation? No. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Word of God. 1 John chapter 1. That's what it means in casting your care upon him. Oh, at the end of every day, you can take a spiritual account, a reckoning, and say, Lord, I've messed up today. I failed today. I lay it upon Christ. He died for me. His blood is satisfaction for my sins. And I lay it upon him. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all sins. But it's not only our sins, it's our problems. Problems are sins, and they come from sins usually. Our problems, financial, physical, family, whatever they are. I said earlier that there's no elderly people or old people here, but I've lived a few years. And living those 82 years, I can tell you, life is full of problems. I have great sympathy for young people. I wouldn't want to go back to being 16 now for nothing in this world. Oh, I had a good time, a lot of fun when I was 16, but I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back to being 21 again. I don't want to go back at all. Because I had problems. I've had problems all through life, and you will have. The question is, what do you do with them? Psalms chapter 55. Psalms 55, I'll read to you verse 22. Psalms 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's Psalms 55 and verse 22. You need to write it down. You need to note it. Because you're going to meet problems. You're going to have to deal with issues. You're going to get sick. You're going to have financial problems. You're going to have family problems. And you're going to say, I don't know what to do. I've come to the end of my resources. Here it is. Casting your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. We talk about the term and use the term in society, a safety net. Our government wants to be the safety net for everybody. We're going to take care of you from the cradle to the grave. Yes, I've been there in those countries. I've been where socialism is the mode of government. And people who are living under socialism are trying to come to America because they want to enjoy the freedom and the blessings and the benefits of America. And now we've got people in America who wants to revert us, turn us over to a socialistic country. May God deliver us from that. But the government wants to tell you they will be your caretaker, your safety net. That's a bad net. It's got too many holes in it. And it's a weak net. But here's what Psalms 55 and verse 17 says. He shall sustain you. That's a good net. That's a net that won't break. That's the net that's got no holes in it. That's an eternal, everlasting net. I want to tell you, that net is a net that'll carry you through the grave. It'll go with you through death. David says, yea, though I walk in the valley of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even walking in the shadow of death, the Lord will sustain you. The Lord himself said in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Wherever you are, wherever you may be going, the Lord has promised to be there with you. Why? Because he cares for you. Romans the 8th chapter, Paul says to us, let me just read it to us, Romans chapter 8, who is he that condemneth? Let me back up a little bit farther, verse 32, Romans 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, that doesn't mean that God's going to give you a Cadillac car unless you need it. If you really need it, God can give it to you. If you need an airplane, God can give it to you. He put one of the old prophets on a chariot and carried him from earth to heaven. It's no problem with God giving you whatever you need. Paul says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in heaven by Christ Jesus. Whatever you have need of, folks, Lord can supply it. Not what you want. Not what you think you have need. Yeah, you think you have need of. No, it's what He knows that you have need of. When I was a little boy, I'd go to my daddy and say, "Daddy, I need so-and-so." He said, "I don't think you need that." But whatever I really needed, my Father would supply it. My Heavenly Father now supplies it. Everything that I have need of. Sometimes it may seem like you scrape the bottom of the barrel like the old prophet did. But I'll tell you what. Scraping the bottom of the barrel will last you all the way through the famine. You'll never starve. Whatever you have need of, God will supply that need by Christ Jesus. Casting all your care on Him. Why? For He careth for you. May God bless us to understand. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who cares for us. And may God give us the grace by His Spirit to cast all of our cares on Him. Heavenly Father, we come to You here today. We thank You for Your precious promises. We thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy. May You be pleased, Lord, to speak to our hearts that we would all individually cast all of our cares on Christ Jesus. In His name I pray and ask it. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and sing with me, "Amazing Grace"? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I think that's about number 237, but I'll give you the exact number here in just a minute.